If you would, please bow your heads and pray with me. Lord, we come before you this morning in thanksgiving that we're even here is a blessing. So thank you for calling us here. We ask that in the time that we're here this morning that you would inspire us. Inspire us to see your beauty in all things, even the snow outside. We ask that you would speak to us, both in our hearts and in our minds, that you would reach us on a different level today. Lord, that you would continue to abide in us, and that being in us as you are, that you would lead us to where you want us to go. God, move me out of the way. Let your scripture and your hope be proclaimed on this day and always. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I just want to give you a little bit of hope, too, is that when I came outside even this morning at about, 7:15 or whatever, 7:30, I heard the birds chirping, you know. I heard the birds chirping. And so spring is coming. Doesn't look like it, but spring is coming. So this is the second Sunday of Lent. And so we read two passages this morning. We read one from Genesis and the other one from Romans chapter 4, verse 13 through 25. Now, in the Romans passage, which is, of course, in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, he likes to make things interesting, doesn't he? Lisa, you did a great job of reading that. That is a very elaborate and meaty text. And, you know, this letter to the Romans is considered Paul's masterpiece letter. It sets up all of his kind of theology for salvation. And it's rightfully so, because it's converted the likes of great church fathers like St. Augustine, as well as our very own founder of Methodism, John Wesley. It strangely warmed his heart when he heard, I believe it was Romans 8. And so Romans is this very powerful text that continues to inspire Christians even to this very day. But this passage just kind of jumps into that meatiness right away, which is why I felt it was essential to hear about the Genesis passage first to kind of set it up. And so you should know that just prior to the beginning of this passage, and actually in Romans 3 as well, Paul is setting up his argument for justification by faith. And so what that means is that a person can simply be saved by the grace of God through their faith in the risen Christ. So they don't have to try to earn it by all of the over 600 laws in the Old Testament, by following those laws. They don't have to do that. But that it's actually by grace, God's grace, that we can be set right, made righteous with God through that faith in Christ. And so through that faith, we're made clean and we're made righteous in the eyes of God by God's grace. It's this thing that Paul wrestles with, you know, really all throughout the text. He doesn't really wrestle with it, but he massages the idea into his text in Romans and in others. But Paul goes into this salvation by faith because he wants to reach out to non-Jews. He wants to reach out to the Gentiles. He wants to reach out to the Jews as well, but he's just as passionate about reaching those that have no concept, really, of this Old Testament God. And so he wants those people, those non-Jews, those Gentiles, to know that they don't have to adhere to those Jewish laws, that men don't have to be circumcised to be right with God, that people don't have to eat certain foods to be right with God. See, Paul is preaching and writing here the good news, that is freedom from the law. And his basis for this argument in this passage is Abraham from the Genesis passage that we read today. So, pop quiz. How many people have sung Father Abraham? You know, Father Abraham? Who knows it? Would you join me real quick? I just want to hear you all again. So, Ben, you might not know this. So, Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham. I'm one of them, and so are you. So let's all praise the Lord. So if you didn't know that, okay, and we won't go further because it gets really silly, but the point is that what the words of that song say is that Father Abraham had many sons and many daughters, and many sons and daughters had Father Abraham, and that I am one of them, and so are you. So let's all praise the Lord. See, Paul's argument is that because of our hope in Christ, we're not just sons and daughters of God, but also spiritually speaking, we're offspring from Abraham, the father of the Jewish faith, and subsequently goes into the Christian faith. So I want to put something else on you this morning, too, and I'm kind of moving a little fast, but I want to put something else on you. So think about this, that God is coming to each and every one of you, okay? So God comes to you, and God tells you that you're going to be the father or the mother of many people, that you're going to have descendants as numerous as the grains of sand on the seashore of Ocean City, okay, or the number of stars in the sky that you can count, beyond what you can count, and that God was not only going to do this through you, but that God was also going to give you and all of these descendants a land that they could call their own. And that land is bigger than the state of New Jersey, okay? You got nothing right now. Because here's the thing, when God tells you this, establishing this new promise, this new covenant with you, you're already over 75 years old. You're already a wandering nomad trying to follow God's direction. And so God does this very thing to Abram, because he was called Abram before he was called Abraham. He does this very thing to Abram in Genesis chapter 15 and in our passage today, where it says in verse 4 through 6, it says, "Then the word of the Lord came to him and he said, 'This man will not be your heir.'" He was talking to Abraham's servant. The servant would not be his heir, but a son would, a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. So we'll inherit everything. And God took Abraham outside and said, "Look up at the sky, count the stars, if indeed you can count them." And then he said to them, "So shall your offspring be." And Abram believed the Lord, and he credited to him his righteousness. And so Abram believed what God said. He trusted God. He had faith that God was going to do what God said he was going to do in those promises. And even though he realized that he was already over the age of typically being able to father a child, and his wife Sarai, who was later called Sarah, we'll get there, but his wife Sarai was over that age as well. See, he had faith to do this. He had faith and followed God's direction for his life. And so then, later in chapter 17, God came back to Abraham and Abram and renewed his covenant with Abram, who was thereafter as a part of this new covenant called Abraham. And Sarai was now called Sarah. Now, at this point, Abraham is said to have been around 99 years old, and Sarah was 90. But see, God declared that his covenant would be established with Isaac, because just prior to this, there was something that happened where Abraham, at the time, Abram kind of felt like through Sarah and different things that he needed to kind of do things on his own. He had to go his own way. He had to kind of make things happen by taking on a concubine, and he had a son through that concubine. And God said that God was going to still bless that child and still make many descendants from that child, but that God here in chapter 17 said that Isaac, the soon-to-be son of Sarah and Abraham, would be the child to whom God was going to give everything to. And that child would be born to Abraham and Sarah in the following year. Now, sure enough, a year later, Sarah gave birth to Isaac. Now, remember, Abraham's at 100 years old, and Sarah's around 91 years old. And they were now parents together of this child, Isaac. And it was Isaac then who was the sign of God's promise coming to life. And it is us here in this church and Christians all over the world that are another delivery of that promise of God to make Abraham a father of many nations. And so, one of our hopes as followers of Christ is that we can trust, like Abraham, that God is going to fulfill God's promises to us, because we're God's children too. Just as God promised back in Genesis that Abraham would be the father of many nations, he has become that. He has become that father of many nations. Just as God promised throughout the Old Testament, deliverance from slavery and bondage. And then the Israelites were brought out of Egypt, where they were enslaved, where they were in bondage, by the hand of God in the book of Exodus. You know, just as the Israelites were taken into Babylon from their homeland into captivity, described in the books of Ezra, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, 2 Kings, in all of these books, just as they were taken out into captivity, they were brought back by God to Judah and restored to the land. And so God delivers on God's promises for God's people, and God watches out for God's people. And we can't forget that just as the Messiah was promised in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7, where he was going to be, this Messiah was going to be born in the lineage of David. Or in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, that this Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. And of course in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, where the Messiah would be born of a virgin. See, these are just a few examples of the promises and the prophecies concerning God's promises to God's people, of bringing the Messiah. There were many more. There are many more. Those are just highlights. But this Messiah, the one that would save us and be one of us, that we could be saved through that Messiah, Jesus Christ, and God delivered on that promise in Jesus. And so essentially what it boils down to, what this all boils down to, what Paul's arguing, what any of this right standing with God boils down to is grace. It boils down to God's gracious love for us, God's children. And so those promises that have been fulfilled are a reason that we can have a Christian hope today of other promises that God made to us in Scriptures. The promise that God has defeated sin, that God has defeated Satan, that God has defeated death on the cross through the death and also, most importantly, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That Christ will and is reigning in his kingdom, and that we are and can be a part of that kingdom if we just believe in the risen Savior. Because not only will we have an eternal life, that is the life to come, but also in believing in Christ and actually trying to follow what Christ tells us to do and models for us as our guide through the Scriptures and through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can have an abundant life now in God. Because of Abraham's hoping against hope, that's how the NRSV puts that text. It says, because of Abraham's hoping against hope, his ability to have faith enough in God to deliver on what God had promised, even in the face of reality. You know, Abraham hoped, even in the face of reality, that he was too old, that Sarah was too old to have children, that she was barren and they couldn't have an heir of their own for all these years, that there was no way in the world that could happen. Abraham hoped, and God delivered on his promise to Abraham and Isaac and all of Isaac's children's 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 children. And so we as Christians are considered members of God's family today through God's grace, because Abraham didn't give up his hope, as Paul wrote in Romans chapter 4, verses 20 and 21. Where it reads, no distrust made Abraham waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, being fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. And so Abraham, is a model for us to do the same. To not give up hope on the promises of God that I mentioned before, that God has made to each and every one of us. No matter what the news reports say, no matter what the diseases we may have or think we may have, no matter how tired we are today, no matter how much we're hurting inside, no matter how happy we are, because happiness can be a trap too. There's this temptation to be comfortable in happiness. But watch out in that temptation, because so many of the things that we find ourselves happy in aren't sustained because they're based on something here on earth that turns to dust anyway. We know that earthly creations will turn to dust, but the Word of God, God's promises stand forever. And so don't let your happiness be in the things, but let them be in the Lord. And see, we can have a hope in the midst of all of these things. It isn't always easy, but we can have that hope. Sometimes we can be so desperate, so wanting to give in to the inclination of the world that we can't survive, that God isn't hearing us, that God is somehow far away and not with us. But I beg you not to do that. I beg you in that moment to give whatever it is to God, to trust, like Abraham, that God will do what he's promised you, that he will take it from you. To take you from it, don't get me wrong, you may not be cured in that moment. You may not be healed right away. It may not feel like that at all, but something happens in that moment. Something happens when you give it to God, when you feel like there's nowhere else you can go, but you give it to God. Something happens, and God saves in that moment and set things in order. I can tell you this because I've done it. I can tell you this because I've experienced those moments of, why, God, why are you doing this? Why is this going on? Why this doesn't seem fair? But then you come to the point where it just feels like you can't do anything else, and you just have to give it to God, and God will take it. And his yoke is easier, and his burden is light. And I know that I am not special. And I know that you can know that too. And if it seems impossible, and it may seem impossible in those moments, it may seem like there's no other way. I mean, how would a 99-year-old, how would a 91-year-old wife, how would they have a child? I mean, how could somebody come back from the dead? I mean, how would people be able to walk after they couldn't their whole lives? Impossible, many would say, and many say today. But God would say different, and in fact, Jesus did say different. And he showed us when he rose from the dead. But he said in Matthew 19, verse 26, he said, "With God, all things are possible." And so one of our hopes as Christians is also that we too can have a hope against hope, like Abraham. That we can have a faith that God is going to deliver on the promises that God has made to us, not only in the past, but also through Jesus Christ. Because we can look to the Old Testament, we can look to Abraham, we can look to Isaac, we can look to Jacob, we can look to David, we can look to all of those people who have experienced God's promises on their lives, and we can see how God delivered on them, and we can trust that God is going to deliver on those for our lives as well, because God keeps God's promises, and that is a hope that we can all hold on to. Amen.